webcasting to the world.
Do you remember the moment that you saw yourself in God and God in you, and you were one with the universe and God and everybody?
Knowing the truth about the gospel.
You were one with the prostitutes and pimps and priests and kings, and there was nobody on earth that was better than you nor less than you.
That we are all righteous.
And no one on earth was any less in Christ than anyone else.
That's Mike Williams, and this is the Gospel Revolution. And now, here's Glenn Kline online.
Thank you, Robert Moore, and greetings, you beautiful humans. This is Glenn Kline Online. It's hump day, Wednesday, September 7th, 2011, the only September 7th, 2011 in the history of humanity. Welcome in on this special Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. It is the email extravaganza, the autumn version of this here year, 2011. Glad to have you along. This is the opportunity that we attempt to catch up on your email correspondence. One of the nice things about the growth of the Gospel Revolution webcast is that often we just don't have the time anymore to get to the emails. So we take an opportunity when we have a number of them queued up, which we do tonight, to answer them and do not take phone calls. So no calls tonight, we are happy to have a lot of correspondence via email. You can always email the webcast at webcast@gospelrevolution.com. Gospel, what is it? webcast@gospelrevolution.com. And now let's go across the Gulf of Mexico from the Bay of the Holy Spirit to Houston, Texas, to a full-throated Michael Williams. Michael.
Hello, Brother Glenn.
Boy, I am so happy to hear you at full voice.
You know, I am too. I actually got a little bit concerned about my throat for a while. I was talking to you the other day, and I thought, you know, they can take my right arm, but they can't take my voice, you know.
Well, fortunately, the Lord did not say, if your voice offends, pluck it out. He said, if your right hand and if your right eye offends.
There you go.
Pluck and cut.
Yes.
Funny thing is that evangelical Christianity does not take, most of evangelicalism does not take those verses literally.
No, they're very literal about things they choose to make stand about, but now the things that affect them, they're not quite as enthused about being very literal. They still like their shrimp too, and they like their pork. And so, yeah, it is very selective for sure.
I mean, if you don't have an Easter ham on Easter, I mean, that's almost sacrilege.
Oh, yeah.
And the last thing that Yeshua was doing prior to his death, burial, and resurrection was eating pork. Actually, that was not the last thing he was doing. He never did it. At least that we know about. So
yeah,
we're glad that your voice is back. Last week, it was iffy, even if you would do the webcast.
I know, yeah, and it was just like about 30 minutes for the webcast. My voice came back and basically stayed until the next morning, and then I'd lost my voice again. It's happened two or three times since, but longer periods of time go. So at least, you know, it's nice to just know you're mending, you're getting well. So that's always a nice thing.
One of the aspects of the Gospel Revolution growing, and we're so thankful for it, in over 160 countries now the webcast is heard, is that because of the natural growth or the natural progression of that kind of growth is that we have more relationships with beautiful humans around the planet. And with that, of course, comes sharing in the tribulations and the travails and the tragedies of the people that we know and that we care about. And you know, there's a number of people that we know, and of course so many of you folks we don't know, we've never heard from you and may never will, but know that you're always welcome. But Michael, there's so many people out there suffering, and what would you say to them?
Well, number one, I think that I would probably incorporate your response to people's situations, and first off, just say that really sucks. It really is. There's people try to figure out the fairness of things that happen. There's nothing fair or unfair about a sickness or a disease or an accident or any of these things. It's not based on fair or unfair. It's just life. And the one thing that we've all found in the gospel revolution, for whatever reason, just by observation, we have found that the only thing that you can really depend on is the fact that the gospel, which is the power of God, in influencing the mind, it really transforms the way the mind and the emotions deals with these things. I do not believe there's any spiritual force on this earth to change those things. The spiritual force that was needed and to deposit and to give man what he needed took place 2,000 years ago, which was a complete redemption and a unification with God himself through the work of the cross and at Calvary through Jesus. And what we need, we got. And now what we need, we get, depending on our own willingness to hear it. What you hear really is vitally important. And there is nothing. I think one of the greatest comforts, I know this sounds really stupid, the greatest comfort that I have is knowing that I am not in control of whether or not I get sick or disease or any of these things, other than the normal things you can do as far as eating healthy. But there's people that eat absolutely healthy and wind up with cancer. It's just things happen, or in accidents or whatever. But it's a powerful thing to know there is no influence on that. It's good to know that I don't know why this is comforting to me. It's good to know that God nor the devil caused it, and God is not coming to take care of it. I have such peace with that and such confidence. Now, what that does, or what it has done for me, I'm not going to predict the future because I don't know how I will respond to the future or any events in my life. I just know that the events of the past, what has happened. And that is that these things have had such a completely different impact on me mentally and emotionally when tragedy has hit my life. And it has just been solely different, just completely different. And I believe that's what the power of God is for, Glenn. I don't believe the power of God here is to change anybody's circumstances, but to cause us to be the best us we can be through the circumstances, and literally, I think, can give vent to a lot of creativity, a lot of resources to discovery, to help the human condition, which still, even though we've come a long way, still needs a lot of help for sure.
You said that you've approached these things that have come down the pike that are tragic, that have a significant potential negative outcome, differently. And so many, we've documented on this webcast most recently and quite frequently the challenges that our dear brother Richard Mull is facing with his cancer in Southern California. We know that his attitude has been amazing. This week we found out that Grant Miller, who was at the Gospel Revolution Summit just a few weeks ago, had a very serious motorcycle accident, not fatal. He is conscious and but he's facing some very, very serious physical challenges. Mm-hmm. And Jeff just reported today that he said he's looking forward to what's coming next. We've talked about this, about the adjustment that has happened in our thinking going through these things. As you say, the best we that we can be. Why does that happen? How does the gospel do that? How's the power of God do that?
I don't know. I can tell you that I've started studying other things because I think the gospel matches up with all of creation. So, you know, the other day I've started studying the sciences. If there's anything, the reason I wish I were a young man again, the only reason I wish I were a young man again is to go to school. There's so many things now. I'm telling you, my mind is so thirsty for knowledge of the sciences and of all of the things of the way that nature operates. And for some reason, I got started looking into photosynthesis. And I realized, I mean, it's unbelievable if you just take that one thing. I mean, here a little leaf catches the energy of the sun, absorbs that, it turns into what animal and human life needs, and we consume it, and we get the energy from the sun. And it's and finding out that leaves are like solar panels that come that absorb the sun and the light from the sun, and then through photosynthesis, the chlorophyll, all of this going into a magnificent switch and a change, then becomes life to everyone. Now, I'm going to say this because I was thinking it when I was studying photosynthesis. And the gospel is like photosynthesis to the brain, to the mind. Your brain can be like leaves that are there. It's like it's growing. But to really get the nourishment it needs to be in the sunlight. It needs to have energy. Now, if the gospel is the power of God, virtually all power, all energy on this planet comes from the sun. The first thing to pick it up is little leaves, plants. And they're the ones that absorb it. They transform it into oxygen for us. And also when we ingest it, it's also the nutrients from that is for the supply of all animal life and human life on this earth. And as I was studying that, I thought, man, you know, that's like the gospel is the power of God. It's like the sunlight coming in. And I think we are built. I think the mind has a photosynthetic nature to it, to where that it can convert that energy, that power of God. It is the power of God. And we know that there's no, it's just like you don't see the sun out here doing things. It is this magnificent thing going on behind the scenes. You walk past leafy trees and plants. You never stop and think, these things are converting all of the energy to the sun so we can live on this earth. I'm being fascinated by all of this.
Well, first of all, you answered my question that you said I don't know about how the power of God, the gospel, could possibly get people that are in potentially life-threatening situations or life-altering situations as looking forward to the process. Because there's that life energy that is happening that is very different. And also, talking about God's influence on our daily life. Folks, God set that process, that photosynthetic process, into motion. It is finished. No praying Christian, nobody at the International House of Prayer in Kansas City, the IHOP, find that a very interesting name, since so many Christians love to go to IHOP. But the process that God put into motion is as finished as every aspect of God's interaction. No good praying Christian is praying that photosynthesis will continue today.
Yeah.
Begging God, pleading with God.
Yeah.
Hoping. It's a settled deal. That is how everything is, folks. That is, and you know what? For those of us that have been meditating and contemplating this gospel for a while, and you hear Michael saying that he has a peace that comes knowing that God is no more involved than that.
I
can so understand that only through the renewing process, the soul cleansing process of this gospel. This is Glenn Klein Online. You've got it logged into the Gospel Revolution Wednesday webcast. This is the email extravaganza. We're not taking calls tonight. We're almost 20 minutes into the webcast already, and we have not taken one email yet. Oh my God, we are so bad. And by that I mean
bad boy.
And by that I mean very good. And in studio this evening, we have a studio audience, the very lovely and talented Carla Barton, the head cheerleader of the Gospel Revolution, is here. And she is the one that defined bad as good, which is very good. shall we do some emails, Michael? Given the fact
let's go for it. You know, if we don't just stop and do it, we're going to go off on some 2-hour extravaganza of the gospel.
So right. So you guys basically for the last 20 minutes have been eavesdropping into a typical Mike Williams and Glenn Klein telephone conversation. And this is a very helpful thing. We recommend talking about the gospel with your family, your friends, with us as frequently as possible. It will save your soul. Our first email comes from Roger Hawkins, who does not identify where he's writing from, but he says, Glenn, been meaning to ask you and Michael, or no, been meaning to ask you, what? Here we go. One more time. Take three. Been meaning to ask, you and Michael mentioned on a podcast I listened to recently something about the biblical definition of marriage and words to that effect that most marriages today do not qualify as marriages by the biblical definition. Excuse me, Roger, no marriages today qualify by the biblical definition.
Sorry we weren't clear about that.
Yes. But Roger asks, what do you mean by that, and what is the biblical definition of marriage? He says, thanks, bro. That's from Roger Hawkins.
That's awesome, Roger. What a wonderful question. Again, we get to focus on the gospel. That's what marriage was given for. Marriage was given just like the law was given. It was given to direct us to this incredible union between God and man that was going to take place. The law was given to let us realize that we could not attain to that. The covenant of marriage, it was a covenant of marriage, was given to us to give us a type and shadow of what that was going to be. Now, the only scriptural marriage, I did a series, I think it's actually on tape, on scriptural marriage and scriptural divorce. I hope you notice we are addressing scriptural marriage, not biblical marriage, which there is a difference if you listen on in to the rest of the webcast. Scriptural marriage is based on the wife having no choice whatsoever in the union between her and the bridegroom. In fact, it's the bridegroom's father who makes the selection. And there are only divorce laws. I'll go through this very quickly. There's only divorce laws for men. There is no law in God's law about divorce that gives a woman the right to a divorce. I think that we ought to be able to break through at least half the population by just pointing that out. If you're going to rely on biblical marriage, you're going to have to rely on biblical divorce. And you say, oh, well, you can get a divorce in case of adultery. Not the woman. There is no scriptural grounds for a wife to divorce her husband. That is scriptural. Now, that sounds really crass. It sounds sexist. Just like a lot of people take God's law and they say, well, it just sounds so cruel. It sounds so bad. It does, and it was intended to sound that way, to wake up the mind, to where that we'd be able to understand this mystery that was hidden once it was done, which now that mystery has been made completely open to us, to understand that mystery of this union between God and man. It is awful. It's just awful. I'm telling you, it is tragedy that the wife has no right to a divorce under the laws of God. Scripturally, a woman cannot get a divorce. Now, we ought to have some people's attention, like I said, at least half the population. Now, but see, here's the good news. That's about Christ in the church, Paul said in his teaching.
Right. And
marriage
is all about
Christ in the church.
And Yeshua said, too, that all the scriptures, meaning the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, were about him vis-a-vis his relationship with humanity. He is called by Paul the groom. We are the bridegroom.
Yeah.
I know. I mean, he's the bridegroom.
We're the bride.
We're the bride. We, in other words, we cannot divorce him. And,
no, you can't.
And we had
no choice to be in the union, and we cannot get out of it. The only one who could would be Jesus. And we already have his promise about this marriage. He said, I will never leave you or forsake you.
Now,
and
all right, so
if you're not ready to speak in tongues, you never will. That is so powerful. It is so powerful, that simple, powerful logic that comes from the scriptures. We had no choice to be the bride. Whoever is the bride has no choice. The Father made that choice. The Father made that choice.
Come on now. Now you're preaching.
And now that we are in this union, whoever's in it is in it. He's not getting new brides. There's no new brides since the cross. Whatever bride Jesus was going to have, he got it. Whatever he was going to be bridegroom to, he got it 2,000 years ago. This whole stupid Christianity thing that's adding new members to the bride of Christ every day or every time they have a Sunday morning service and an altar call, this is not about us. This is not about our choosing. This is God's choosing, and that choosing took place 2,000 years ago. The bride was selected. The bridegroom said, I'll never, ever divorce you. We are in union with God in Christ together. We are one. That's scriptural marriage.
Yes, that is scriptural marriage. So what do we have today? The marriage that we have in, let's just say, Western society, what is that vis-a-vis the scriptures and even the Bible?
Screwed up. it really is. You see, when we imply that two people are standing at an altar, and when they say, I do and I do, these two become one, oh my gosh, you've just undermined the entire new covenant.
Right, because they were already one.
They were already one. They were one. They were one with all their ex-boyfriends and their family. And the other family's family, and families they never knew, and people they've never laid eyes on, we all became one 2,000 years ago. So you see, by micromanaging the scriptural context of these things, instead of looking at the big picture, you see, religions around the world are taking away from the revelation of the scripture by micromanaging the scriptures. You need to let the scriptures paint this beautiful big picture for you instead of us trying so hard. No wonder marriages are such a failure. People think, now that I'm married, God, I have made a commitment to God. And if you deem that God is not treating you so bad, you may be wanting out of the marriage just because you're upset with God. There's so many psychological problems that's wrong with this issue of marriage. Now, I'm all for relationships, monogamous relationships, whatever somebody is prone to, that's what you ought to stick with. And but we got non-monogamous people feeling guilty marrying monogamous people, messing up everybody's lives. And if we would just start out and just be able to follow our hearts and know what we are, you could build life regardless of whether you are particularly monogamous or non-monogamous.
Right, right. And we also have not only non-monogamous people feeling guilty for not being monogamous, but we also have monogamous people feeling super spiritual and superior
yes.
to those that by nature are not monogamous.
It is all over the map. So it really is. You know, and of course, the last thing I want to inject about this particular email, it's so fascinating. Just to give that just food for thought, Jesus said in the kingdom of God, there would neither be marrying nor giving in marriage. Now, you may be one of those who still thinks the kingdom of God is yet to come, but I can tell you the kingdom of God has already come. It is established here in this earth, in human beings, all of us around the planet. Now, why would Jesus say there will not be marrying nor giving in marriage? Because it's fulfilled. He
right.
might as well be saying
right.
there's no such there will be no such thing as trying to keep the law. The law has been done away with. Now, it does not mean that good relationships, in fact, healthier relationships can come out of this without the law of marriage being applied. It doesn't have to be a law.
And yet,
now, I had some friends up in Canada.
Right.
It was really interesting. I had some friends up in Canada, and they totally got this. And this couple met, and she had a young son about 4 years old. And yet, and her family all understood the gospel. His family was very religious. And I sat down with them and we talked and they said, well, what are we going to do? They are absolutely not going to accept her if they aren't married. And I said, well, go through the ceremony. How do they know whether or not you have this as an official thing or not? And they just, both of their faces lit up. They went through one of the biggest weddings. Both sides of the family, white dress, ceremony and everything, and none of it was a legal marriage. Yeah, I hope her family isn't listening.
Well, no, we actually hope their family is listening because you don't know who we're talking about.
That's for sure.
And yet, Michael, you've participated and officiated in legal marriages.
I do.
And,
absolutely.
And there are some legitimate practical reasons for people to get legally married within our societies, and yet,
absolutely.
But here's the danger, folks, is to think that those legal marriages somehow are approved in any way, shape,
yes.
or form more than people
yeah.
who are, listen, my daughter and her boyfriend are living together, and my daughter's boyfriend is from a religious home, and my daughter's boyfriend's family loves my daughter. And they beg them to just go and get a legal marriage, just go to the courthouse, don't have any ceremony, don't have any party, so that they would not be, quote unquote, living in sin. And then later on, when they're ready, they can have a party and the rest. And you know what their response was? My daughter and her boyfriend? Thanks, but no thanks.
Wow.
There is no difference in the sight of God between somebody who goes down to a courthouse and gets a signature on a document than people, Michael, that Christianity
yeah.
would say are, quote, living. Michael, it's not possible to live in sin anymore. And why is that not possible?
Oh, it's not possible because sin was done away with 2,000 years ago. And here is the magnificence of this gospel. And it's like you said, I've not only performed weddings since I understood this, I've performed a gay wedding.
Oh, come on
since
now.
This.
Okay. No, you did
and
not. You did not.
Absolutely. This is, 3 years ago, 4 years ago, something like that, up in Minnesota. And
You got to say it like this, Minnesota.
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 But they, these guys, this is what they decided they want to do. They've been together 15 years, and for some reason they wanted to make it legal. And, but see, that's not for me to judge. I'm not going to stand up and say, no, we're supposed to all of us stop getting married and no legal marriages. We got to, there is no agenda in the gospel. Do you understand that?
Oh my God.
if your heart and somebody else's heart says, but we still, for reasons of our own, want to get a legal marriage.
Yes.
Go for it.
Come on now.
You've got everybody's support that you need. It's not going to be more than that. The only thing I will tell you, if you're going for a legal marriage, please don't think that that is somehow making the relationship right in the eyes of God.
Exactly.
That's the downfall of the legal aspect of the marriage.
There's some other aspects too, but for time we won't get. Just stay logged on to the webcast. We'll eventually get to it. This is Glenn Klein Online. It is Gospel Revolution Email Extravaganza Wednesday night. Michael Williams at the home offices in Houston, Texas. We are in the Bay of the Holy Spirit. Sean O'Halloran in studio, as well as a studio audience comprised of one, Carla T. Barton. I get my tea and honey in person tonight. That's very, well, I always get it in person, but in studio. Very nice. This next email comes from Letitia Kolb. She writes, thanks so much, guys. The show tonight was so incredibly inspiring, as usual, and not just because my husband Mike Kolb called in. She LOLs us. I used so much of both of your words to answer a woman who runs a blog. They are attached to the church somewhere. She goes, P-F-F-F-F-F-T. So I left a link to the GospelRevolution.com website, and hopefully someone will benefit from the mess they are leaving behind. That's Letitia Kolb from Daytona, Florida. Thank you, Letitia. We appreciate you and Mike and your participation. And there is a organizing Gospel Revolution Summit coming to Florida, you Floridians, in November. So stay logged on for that information. Everybody's invited, and we hope to see the Kolbs there very much so. We are going to return with the rest of this email extravaganza when we come back after we hear from Michael and Robert Moore right here on the Gospel Revolution Radio Network.
The incredible responsibility that we have as believers to speak up when the scriptures, the law, the psalms, and the prophets is spoken of as though they were nothing. I speak concerning the judgments that are spoken of by Peter in his writings, and I condemn them. Isaiah didn't say this is a rule, you gotta do this. He said this is your heritage, that we should condemn every tongue that rises in judgment. And you should let no one stand and speak as though it is nothing.
That was Mike Williams in the new teaching series entitled A Scriptural Peace, recorded at the 2010 Southeast Conference, and is now available on the GospelRevolution.com website. This 5-CD series, The Scriptural Peace, can be yours for $40 plus shipping and handling. You can also take advantage of a special offer to download an audiobook version to your iPod or computer for just $20. For that download link, please email a request to freedom@GospelRevolution.com. That's freedom@GospelRevolution.com. A Scriptural Peace. Get your copy today.
You have a heritage.
I always want to call that series A Scriptural Heritage. But
yeah.
But you entitled it A Scriptural Peace, Michael. Why'd you do that?
Oh, because that's where our scriptural heritage comes from, is a scriptural peace. If you had no scriptural peace, you'd have no scriptural heritage. That's from Isaiah 54, the powerful understanding. Very crisp, very clear. It is not ambiguous in any stretch of anybody's imagination, where it's very clear that after the cross, the promise, just like the same as the promise that came out of the flood that God would no longer destroy the earth with water, that was the promise that came out of the flood. And then there's the promise that comes out of the cross, because it's compared in Isaiah. And he says, this is the promise that comes out of the cross. I will never be angry with you or rebuke you again, saith the Lord. He said that the covenant of his peace that would be established in the earth would never be removed off of the earth. He said the mountains may depart and fall in the sea. There may be great destruction that you see in your lifetime, but not by me, saith the Lord. I don't know how Christianity gets around the embarrassment of disannulling the promise that come out of the cross. They don't disannul the promise that came out of the flood, the first judgment, the worldwide judgment. Why? And if the rainbow is a symbol, if the rainbow is a symbol and lets everybody around the world know, do you know that everybody around the world, no matter what their religion is, knows that rainbow means that God will never flood the earth again with water?
Yeah, and you know, the evangelicalism hates the fact that the gay community has embraced the rainbow. They hate the rainbow.
Oh, yeah.
They hate the rainbow.
Yeah, because it means promise from God. But here's the thing. If you're going to look at the cross, do you know what people ought to see when they see the cross? There's one thing you ought to see when you see the cross. You ought to see, it should be, and this is our goal in the Gospel Revolution, that any sign of the cross that's seen in any place on planet Earth will automatically, just like the rainbow says that this planet will never be destroyed again with water, that when people see a symbol of the cross, they will automatically know God is not angry with anyone.
And there is no future judgment. See, the rainbow was a great symbol and a great precursor to the cross. But
absolutely.
But it was not the final symbol that no more
it
judgment.
It was minimal.
It was minimal compared to what the cross did, right, especially because judgment did come and come in a massive way on Yeshua at the cross.
Oh, yeah.
This is Glenn Klein Online. It's Gospel Revolution Wednesday night. Hope you are enjoying it wherever you are logged on to, whether you are live or on the archive. If you're listening live, we're glad to have you. No calls tonight, just taking emails. Let's take this next one from Helen Gannett up there in Canada. She says, I asked this once before, but it never got onto the air unless I missed it, but I don't think I did because I've been listening since the first webcast without fail. First of all, Helen, thank you for being so faithful and loyal. But she says, if grace is unmerited and undeserved favor, Michael, as you state in many of your older teachings, why does it say that Jesus was fulfilled with truth and grace? It seems a contradiction. Let me know. Blessings, Helen Gannett.
I think she's talking about John chapter 1, that he was full, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. He was full of unmerited favor. He was born into favor with God. He was full of it. He was completely filled with unmerited favor with God. The first life born on this planet, full of truth and full of grace. I'm getting ready to do a whole new teaching now. He was the first one born on this earth, born of the Spirit, since Adam, born of the Spirit, filled with grace and truth. Now, let me tell you something. Here is the awesome thing. It's not just that Jesus came into this earth full of grace and truth. Do you know that everybody at the cross, everybody after the cross, has come into this life, embedded in their DNA is grace and truth. Your heart knows grace without hearing a teacher. Your heart knows truth without hearing a teacher. Much like the same way that Jesus was born into this earth, full of grace and truth. And in fact, it gives us a clear delineation from him being full of grace and truth as opposed to being under the law. Jesus was not under the law. The law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. But you see, grace and truth was embedded in Christ when he came into this earth because he was not born under the law. He was not born of a man. He was not born of the seed of Abraham. He was not born in sin. He was born righteous. He was born holy and perfect, therefore full of grace and truth. Now, here is the gospel. We're not trying to get people full of grace or full of truth. We're out to help people to understand you're already full of grace. You're full of truth.
Oh, good preaching.
All you got to do is let it out. What lets it out? The photosynthesis of the energy of the gospel coming into the mind. And grace and truth begins to produce life in a way that we actually need it. Instead of some superficial, your back stopped hurting or your headache stopped or anything superficial whatsoever. And external. This is the power of God to the mind. And this power is there. You see, all of this is just like that plant. It's filled with everything that you need, but it has to get converted. And that conversion process begins to take place as these leaves begin to soak up the sun. I'm telling you, your brain, we ought to be able to do a commercial. You know the ones where they used to say, this is your brain, and this is your brain on drugs?
Yes.
I wish we could have one where we could say, this is your brain, and this is your brain on the gospel.
Oh, you know what? That's just good preaching right there. That is just good revelation, ladies and gentlemen, that you just heard. Helen, thank you so much for your question. This is your brain. This is your brain on the gospel. And the process that releases that light from your brain is just like photosynthesis.
It really is.
It is as natural and as stealthy and as predictable as photosynthesis. We got this email from British Columbia from James Oliver. He writes, just heads up for you all. I delivered the Gospel 101 and Is Your Heart Kinder Than Your Doctrine to at least 12 churches in Winfield and Kelowna. I started early Sunday morning and spared no one. Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witness, Baptists, Presbyterians, Episcopalians, Pentecostals, Lutherans, Evangelicals, the Gospel Mission, etc. I simply said, these are for you, and left them with their mouths open and scratching their precious heads as I left on my motor scooter. Oh, I just got a great image of that. It was a hoot. This is James Oliver did church raids with the Gospel 101 and Your Heart Is Kinder Than Your Doctrine CD.
Yeah.
I have needed to do this forever, he says. Soon I can get caught up on my credit card bill, I'll order more Is Your Heart Kinder versions and go north to Sikkimis, British Columbia. If there is a sponsor, I am your delivery guy. I will deliver this prestige message anywhere up here. LOL. As always, so I am in Christ, your revolutionary, James Oliver. James, you just got yourself a title in the Gospel Revolution, the delivery guy. I started my professional career as a delivery guy, and James Oliver is continuing that tradition in BC. And that is a beautiful report. And that's, Michael, that is the greatest thing. We know that your teachings have gone all over the world, but we want people to deliver these things to people that needed to hear it the most. And those are people that are still bound up in legalism, in religion, in Christianity, and have not yet started the photosynthesis process. Well, they've already started it because it is in their heart at some level. As we pointed out on many webcasts, there's no way that anybody could be functioning on any normal level and not have their heart be, well, their heart is kinder than their doctrine, but their heart is influencing their thinking or they could not live.
Yes, that's true. And also, let me say this. Number one, I mean, James has listened to the gospel for years in my visits up to Canada. But he had this amazing event in his life last year when I was there. and it all clicked. He got all of it. It just, it's like there was something that he wasn't able to grasp it, but there always is the one thing, and all you have to do is wait until that one thing gets hit and the whole house of cards comes down. But and I am so excited about what James is doing, and I want to follow up on what James has presented to people. If anybody wants to sponsor him, and you want to call in and tell Jeff, I'm sending in $100 for CDs for James Oliver. Get him as many CDs as you can for $100, $50, $25, whatever. We'll send them to him.
Yes, we will. And
he said somebody, if anybody wants to sponsor him. Now, folks, that's fantastic. You got somebody on a scooter ready to go.
I for some reason that image just delights me. I can hear the sound of it. And I see with his little helmet on and everything. It's just because you know they're wearing that helmet in BC.
Oh, absolutely.
This next email comes, and you guys that have been listening to the show for at least a couple of years will appreciate this. This is from Abraham Mackey, our dear brother in Northern California.
Yeah.
Richard Mull corresponded with Abraham recently. And I think I have very little hope right now that Abraham's listening to the webcast, but you never know. But I think this will be a really good opportunity for us to discuss not just Abraham's process, but a lot of people that are listening around the world. Abraham writes, "What a sweet note. Thank you so much, Richard. Yes, I'm alive and doing very well. I simply have not been webcasting as of late. I am in the mode of keeping things as simple as possible in a relatively complicated world. Family and business and golf have subdued the abundance of my limited attention span. I am still living life as if there is no God. If there is such a being, he or she, oops, wait a minute, that didn't sound too good. I should rephrase. He is either occupied with other more urgent matters and is content in remaining out of sight and out of mind, or at least out of my mind, or he is rather peeved with my audacity to infer that he does not exist and simply has written me off. Of course, if there is a God, it is possible that he just does not give a crap. Either way, I'm using Sunday mornings to play golf, a very rational use of my limited time on this big blue planet. Thanks again for your kind note, Richard, and your expression of interest in my whereabouts and whatabouts." And that's from Abraham Mackey. Michael, this is a very revealing email from our dear friend.
Yes.
And Abraham was on this webcast a lot, you guys, and he came out of evangelicalism through the gospel revolution and through the understanding of the gospel. And then, but he's indicating here, Michael, that he thinks that somehow God might be peeved with him, or might not give a crap, or somehow, and this is really the telltale aspect to this email, that he feels that God might be engaged in more important matters. Based on that response to Richard reaching out to Abraham, what would you say to Abraham Mackey?
Wow. Well, number one, gosh, Abraham, we love you to pieces. Always have, always will. But here is the thing. If you compared Abraham's statement that he was living life as though there was no God, it's not different than what I said earlier.
Exactly.
Now, the thing of it is, I truly am, he truly ain't. Now, let me explain that. I truly am because I've totally resolved the work of God was done 2,000 years ago. Abraham's still dealing with what God is or isn't doing, may be doing, may not be doing, it's not just if there's a God. If there is one, he's ignoring me or whatever. And I know a lot of this was that he's doing tongue-in-cheek, but it's also very revealing at the same time. You see, anybody who is trying to equate the existence of God to the involvement of God in daily, experiences, they really should become this much healthier to become agnostic or atheist. It is much healthier because, see, no matter what you decide about God, the gospel is still true. You're still redeemed. But the thing that really is difficult for me is that I want Abraham's golf days to be fantastic. His family, all the things he listed that his life is consumed with now, I want him to be even better. Is there a way that all of that can be enhanced as far as your attitude about life and things?
Right.
I think that's very much the truth.
Well, it will be. It will be, but it's not because God's going to be more involved. God's as involved as Abraham Mackey and Michael Williams and Glenn Klein and Carla Barton and Sean O'Halloran and Ray Harris and Jeff Robertson and Richard Mull and Kate Benham, Greg Amber. We could name James Washburn. We could name everybody. George Howell, George Najjar. We could name Victor Brennan. See, we got a lot of names. Lee Lau. We could name everybody in the gospel revolution. Grant Miller right now in a hospital bed. He's as involved as he's ever going to be in Abraham Mackey's life.
Absolutely. But the moment that the car wreck happened,
right,
also.
But Abraham isn't as aware of it as he could be because the power of God is not being activated through the only thing we need to do to activate this thing is to think about it and talk about it.
Yeah. And the thing of it is Abraham acknowledges in all of his past conversations and communications with all of us and on this radio show live is that this transformed him. It totally got him out of religion. So I think there is, but from this letter, I can kind of see now where he was when he had to go to trying to live life as though there was no God. Because these issues were still unresolved in Abraham's life now I'm assuming that from his response to his own words from the letter. So I'm really hoping that Abraham would be able to listen more to the gospel. It ain't going to hurt you, bro. It didn't hurt you so far. So the thing that I'm really hoping is that Abraham can be able to just see what the gospel does. He already knows what the gospel does. It's already done fantastic work in his mind and in his emotions. I know he would not disagree with that.
You know,
but the unresolved issues was about daily life. Obviously, at least that's what I'm having to deduce from his comments about God's involvement.
Well, it seems like that people turn away from God and turn away from Yeshua because of the past damage that Christianity has done in their lives and in their psyche and their family's lives. I'm dealing on a consistent basis with Elizabeth Dahl Kingery on Facebook, who's got some tremendous questions, some tremendous insight, but she won't let go of the bullcrap from Christianity in order to receive the gospel. And you know what? It's hard to make that case. You and I never had that trouble. Some people, Michael, have the trouble of breaking away from Christianity and not throwing Yeshua out with the bathwater.
Yeah. And see, here's the thing, too, with the gospel. All of those paths are quite okay. You see, I did come to a time where I just backed up. I never threw it away completely. But I remember coming to the time once I'd gotten freed from the legalism, the evangelical perspective of the gospel, and I realized that I had believed under threat as a 5-year-old boy.
Right.
I became a believer under threat of punishment. And I just backed up and I was still talking to him and I just said, Jesus, I got to back up here. I don't know whether I believe in you or not. And I was believing something. I wouldn't be talking to nothing. So, but some people do.
Well, you've been known to talk to yourself from time to time.
I can do that myself too. And have a delightful time. That's the problem. But here is, I backed away for several weeks. I can't now remember exactly how long it was. But I really wanted to decide in my own heart and my own mind if I believed in God or if I believed in Jesus, that I really thought Jesus was who he said he was. And I came back several weeks later and said, okay, I'm here, and I want you to know that I truly do understand who you are and what you have done in my life and the rest of the planet. And it was a saving moment in my life.
Yeah,
because I of my own free will approached God and said, I accept, I believe. I went through the very same way I did when I did as a child, except there was no threat.
Right, and I just got saved when you said that. And I feel like speaking in tongues right now.
Yay.
This email comes from Barry Laney, who we've had on the webcast recently.
Yes, we have.
And you can check Barry's Facebook out at the Gospel of Grace and Peace. And this guy was so verklempt, which means in Jewish emotional, when he heard that Jeff was going to put him on our Gospel Revolution YouTube with all of Barry's YouTubes. But this will encourage you, Michael. He says there are two versions of the gospel in the Bible. The one version is taught by James and Peter and John and Jude. The other version is taught by Paul. He says, teachings coming soon on this subject. Perhaps Barry is waiting for your teachings coming soon on this subject. I don't know. But we are so encouraged, Barry, by you and by your teaching. And keep on keeping on, my brother. That is absolutely fantastic stuff. This email, Michael, comes from Reed. He says, Michael, I'm sure you've been asked this before, but I wanted to know about posting non-edited segments from your webcast via YouTube videos. I think that outdoor scenery backgrounds with your Gospel Revolution audio clips would be ideal. They would be specific to direct attention to GospelRevolution.com. Therefore, I'm wondering, do you guys have a policy on this? Because I would hear from you or Glenn first, respecting your response on the topic. Thanks for being his megaphone of peace. Oh, we've got a new title for Michael. His megaphone of peace. He goes, I love you guys all in spirit and in truth. And that's from Reed.
Yeah.
Michael, I think this would be a good time to rehearse the copyright law of the Gospel Revolution.
Yeah, we do have a copyright law. It's been in place for many decades now. And our copyright law is that you must copy. As if you sell them, send me the money. That's the only thing we ask. But if you copy anything and publish it any place, if you segments of these programs, or you copy them to give them out to other people, then that's the law. You can, not only can you copy, we require that you do.
I think, to quote our dear brother Jimmy Swaggart, I can say without fear of contradiction that more tapes and CDs have been copied from what we have sent out than what we have ever sent out, and we are thrilled to be able to report that.
Yes. Absolutely.
All right.
Yeah, I am very grateful for that, and that is not in any way tongue-in-cheek or facetious response at all. I really am thrilled. I honestly do not care how it gets out there. I am not interested. I mean, it's just like Barry getting ready to do his teaching. I think I'll wait and listen to his stuff, see if I can get some good ideas so I can teach it better.
I think that might be a game of chicken, because I think Barry might be waiting for you to come out with your teaching.
I know, yeah. Well, this is a huge, you know, for Barry, for me, whoever. This really is a major undertaking to teach on these other books of the New Testament that...
But
like Barry said, there's two different views.
This is a natural progression, though, from the spot that we just had from Robert Moore you condemning the teachings of Peter and of all judgment. This is a natural progression of that.
Really is. And that's the thing that I've really appreciated about the number one. I think everybody knows the one active aspect that I do understand and appreciate and need and promote to any degree I can as far as God's involvement, is the Holy Ghost, the great teacher. I believe with all of my heart, I know from experience that the Holy Spirit is here to help us understand. And but I appreciate the way that he does it. I appreciate for my own good, and I'm sure that he deals with everybody on an individual basis. I'm a slow learner, and I have to see things thread at a time, line at a time. If you overload me, I go on overload, and you're just going to see a blank stare looking at you. I have to digest things just a line at a time and just a phrase at a time. But that is what has happened to me over these years. All of this has come just line at a time, phrase at a time, but opens up volumes and rooms of understanding of the scriptures in context.
Yeah, this is why you may have gone 5 years before you understood the gospel of grace and peace before you delivered that. It might have been 10 years after that you understood the redemption of the world that you went public with that. Yeah. Nowadays, it's maybe coming a little easier.
Yeah, but still, it's still there. You know, there's still, I do not have a need to rush out and say what I hear and what I understand immediately. I'm just really grateful. Patience is not one of my virtues, but I'm telling you, it has for the sharing of the gospel and learning and understanding and dispensing what I believe to be the truth of the gospel. There's an amazing amount of patience there. And I just love the process. I don't know what it is. I love the process. I just love the whole process of learning. It's really a very valuable thing for me.
All right, so we're going to move right along. We appreciate Barry's comments. We've got a couple more.
Yes,
well, we got
Barry.
A lot more emails. We're not going to get to them all. We are already over time. But I do want to get to this email by Danny Miniskanians. I'm going to try to pronounce this properly. I will spell it. Danny Miniskanians. 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 From beautiful Los Angeles, California, the city of angels. He says, "Greetings, you beautiful human, Glenn. Since you guys are doing an email extravaganza, I thought I'd drop a question for Mike. I've asked this in a previous email, but I also asked 5 other questions in that email. I'm guessing that's why they weren't answered. You guessed correctly, Danny. But basically, this is it. Many scholars believe Isaiah contains 3 different questions to this. I'm guessing that's why they weren't answered. Basic question is this. Many scholars believe Isaiah contains 3 different portions added by different people. The original Isaiah is chapters 1 through 39. Isaiah is 2 is Isaiah 40 through 55, and Isaiah 3 is 56 through 66. Since Jesus said that Isaiah 61, the anointing is upon me to proclaim the good news, referenced him, obviously all portions are scripture. My problem is this. Why does Isaiah end on a negative note in chapter 66, 24? The last verse talks about all mankind looking at the corpses of those who rebelled against God. I see the redemption of all in the Torah and the Psalms and in various parts of Paul's letters. Obviously, I believe in the redemption of all, but the prophets are tougher to pinpoint. Which portions of Ezekiel and Daniel deal with redemption of the world, if at all?" And that's from Danny from sunny Los Angeles, he says.
Well, my persuasion is that they all deal with the redemption of the world. Let's take case in point the end of this. You see, until you see the total consequences of the law, you'll never see the total consequence of grace. I think it's fantastic that Isaiah ends on that note, seeing all the human race as dead corpses. Until you see us all as dead, you can't see us all as alive. So it's the... I think that these things really are beautiful. Now, let me tell you right up front, I cannot at this time, I'm more and more as we go along, cannot teach the gospel out of every segment of Isaiah and Ezekiel and Daniel, but I do know they're all about Jesus. So that is what helps us to continue to keep our minds and hearts open, is that we have a perimeter in which to look at this. You might say, yeah, but it's all about Israel in Isaiah. But see, Israel was chosen as a player in this whole scheme as a nation for us to be able to understand the entire work of the cross. There's nothing, and I know this sounds really difficult, but please let me say this directly. There really is nothing about Israel in the prophets. It's all about Jesus. Israel was simply a player on the stage.
Israel, the entire nation was a type and a foreshadowing of, you know, you folks, Israel, Yisrael in Hebrew, literally means the Prince of God.
Yeah.
And as we talked about in last week's webcast, even the 12 disciples who were still under the law were a fulfillment of all that predestination stuff with the people, the Prince of God people. And you guys got to get that, is that Yeshua himself said all the scriptures were about him. So even the stuff that we don't understand yet, we still know they were about him, Michael.
Yes, absolutely. So I guess that's where I'm at peace with this. And it also keeps, it's kind of like, for me, it's kind of like somebody said there's gold in them there hills. And I know there's gold there, and it's a gold rush for me. And I'm out to mine as much of it as I can. Just because I haven't found it all doesn't mean it's not there. And it is there, and I know what it is. It is gold. It is all about Jesus. It's all there. And as we keep those parameters, but I really appreciate the information that he gave us about the three separate books of Isaiah being there.
Well, not only that, but I think that your explanation of the corpses just shows you how you can take the scriptures and under the understanding and the renewing of the mind and the salvation of the soul, perfectly understand what seems negative is actually incredibly good news.
Because the negatives is what had to be the backdrop to understanding this powerful mystery that was hidden.
Exactly.
We had to have our faces absolutely buried in the law, in ceremony, buried in corpses and bodies and uncleanness and abomination and all of this, so that we could turn around and look and see the magnificent grace and the mystery of the gospel.
See, those corpses, Danny and everybody else, represented the corpse of Yeshua.
Mm-hmm.
You have to understand all that judgment, all that condemnation, all that hellish stuff, that being separated from God was fulfilled at Golgotha, was fulfilled at the day of the cross. This is very good news. There is no judgment coming. There is no more signs from God. There is no more message from God. There is no more manipulation by the Almighty for our lives. It was already manipulated. It was, when Yeshua said on the cross, "It is finished," he really meant it. It is finished. The way that God interacted with human beings and with the earth prior to the cross completely changed from an old way of thinking to a new way of thinking. Allow your minds to be renewed to the new. That's good news. Go ahead.
One of the most powerful things as far as what I use to when I go into this, the law, the Psalms, and the prophets, this is one thing to remember that will be very helpful to you because it has proven 100% accurate for me every time. Remember that everything that was a what in the old in the law, the Psalms, and the prophets became a who for the new covenant.
Yes. Speaking of the new covenant, we're going to close. And for you guys that we haven't gotten to your emails, our apologies. We will get to them as time permits. But for time's sake, we do want to end with this incredible writing from Jackie Bernard, the poet laureate of the Gospel Revolution from the great state of Tennessee. It is entitled New Wine in New Wineskins. New wine in new wineskins is the knowing. Knowing that implies intimacy and relationship. No man will say to his neighbor, know God, for God shall write it in their hearts. Therefore, the new wine is the experience of God, exposing himself in a free soul, which has the living elicity to absorb that knowing. The new wine and the renewed soul expand and extend together in the knowledge of Christ and him crucified and the power of his resurrection. These things too high for my mind to collect are settled in my soul. It is the life of God in me, living me, and making me into, who would have guessed it, me. By pouring new wine into old wineskins, both are lost in the cycle of religion and evaporating in the sands of church. But like an abused spouse fleeing the abuser and running into another, just as evil and dangerous, the cycle is repeated. Yet some will say, the old is better. New wine brings into focus what religion has blurred. New wine is supernatural binoculars to the soul. Religion is slurred speech, enticing words that disguise the bada, bada, bada. New wine is the intoxication of the soul, knowing and being known of God. It is to know Christ, to know a new creation, knowing the renewing of the mind and the salvation of the soul. New wine is knowing freedom from law's measurement. New wine is to know power to make choices and power to accept responsibility for those choices. For all things pertaining to life and godliness are imputed inside of you. New wine is knowing oneness with God and with all mankind, knowing that all are perfect and equal. New wine is a new wineskin that is intimate knowing, that it is constantly and continually being renewed. The knowing and the soul expand together, and both are welcome, and they welcome the exercise. New wine is knowing peace and comfort in all of life's circumstance. New wine saturates the soul, and all of life is filtered through the new wine. New wine in new wineskins is the mysterious work of God. For all things pertaining to life and godliness are imputed into the heart of every person. Where does this knowledge, this new wine, come from? It is and always has been inside every human. It is the fountain of living water springing up into everlasting life from within. It is rivers of waters flowing from man's own belly. One might ask, how can I acquire this living water? The answer is that no one can acquire it, because everyone already possesses it. By putting new wine into new wineskins, both are preserved. I just got Pentecostal goosebumps.
it was like prophecy, actually, because he described pretty much everything we talked about on the webcast tonight in response to the emails. So many of the statements in there fit perfectly in the responses to the questions. As we wrap this up, and thank you, Jackie, so much. Goodness gracious. It feels so good. I hope people understand this in the way that I mean it. I used to long to know that if I died, the gospel would go on. I used to long for that. I no longer long for it. I now know. I now know beyond any shadow of a doubt that my existence on this planet is now inconsequential as to whether or not the gospel is going on.
I was thinking about that last week when we didn't think you were going to be on the webcast, and I was going to pose the scenario that Michael's no longer here, so now it's up to us. That didn't work out last week, but and that was my conclusion. That this gospel, the gospel of grace and peace, the gospel of fulfillment, the gospel of the fulfillment of all things, the gospel of righteousness for every human being, will absolutely, positively, unequivocally continue past the webcast, past yours and my existence on this planet.
Yes.
The gospel is the power of God. We've been so honored, folks, to be part of the process and are honored to continue to be part of the process. And hope you enjoyed the show, because Michael and my soul certainly got saved this evening.
Absolutely. And I think the thing that I want to reiterate as we say goodbye and tell everybody we love them is the whole thing that I brought out about being full of grace and truth, I've never known that before. That was all completely brand new to me when the question came.
Right, and that understanding would not have come without Helen Gannett reaching out and asking the question. Exactly.
But when she asked the question, this whole picture just appeared in my mind, and I saw Jesus full of grace and truth because he was born of the Spirit. And that now everyone that's born on this planet is full of grace and truth. What we are doing in sharing the gospel is just simply shining the light of God onto those little leaves in your brain. And they are, your mind is hungry for the process of the photosynthesis of this gospel to transform it into a life-giving force for around this planet in whatever form that is from each and every life. So we love you guys. Thank you so much. My goodness, this has been such a pleasure.
You guys.
And Glenn, appreciate you too.
Yeah,
thank
appreciate
you.
We love you, Michael.
Everybody, for Sean, Jesus, thank you so much.
No doubt. We have so many more emails, you guys. And next week we're going to start the start of fall pledge drive. Please, we got 90 minutes. Well, we always go 90 minutes. We'll probably go 2 hours next week. But we've got more emails. If you guys haven't had your email answered or you didn't hear it, send it again like Helen Gannett did. It made a huge difference tonight. We want to thank Michael for, just for taking care of your voice with that tea and honey. That was and for Ray Harris for doing everything he's doing and for nursing you back to health for sure.
Yes.
We need your voice for as long as you have breath to speak. Want to thank everybody who wrote in, and also to Jeff Robertson, the administrator of the Gospel Revolution, to Sean O'Halloran, the aforementioned Seanage, the producer, engineer, and call screener most of the time, extraordinaire. We want to thank him. And whether you're logged on live or on the archive, we so appreciate you guys. Pledge drive coming next week, at least 90 minutes of webcast. We'll be coming to you. Look for your email. And Carla, get that tea and honey ready, baby. We're going home together. Until next time, this is Glenn Klein Online saying shalom, everybody.